Turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 10. I title the message here from Romans chapter 10, The Message. And our first portion, our first sermon, I talked to you about the compassion for this message as seen in verse 1. Then in verses 2 through 4, we talked about the call for this message. Was it really necessary? And indeed it was. All the Jews, they had a knowledge. But it was a knowledge that was not right. Then we talked about the convenience of this message. It was nigh to them. And all that was in that first message. Then in our second sermon, we talked about the content of the message in verses 9 through 13. Now today we're going to focus on the last two points, the conveyor of the message, and then secondly, the contempt for the message. But beginning now in verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul, he's going to ask four how shall questions. And he's going to do so to emphasize God's role and man's role in conveying the message of salvation. Verse 14 and verse 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Paul previously wrote in verses 9 and 10 that the content of the message is confessing and believing. Believing and confessing the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead. And by faith in him, he's the very means by which Jews and Gentiles are made righteous. He then went on and declared in verses 11 through 13, for all the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Having stated that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Apostle Paul seems to summarize what he has taught his readers in verses 1 through 13. But he does so in reverse order here in verses 14 through 15. At the same time, he's emphasizing God's role and man's role when it comes to convey the message of salvation. Let's take a look at the first question that he asks here in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Now, whereas the main emphasis in this passage is on the role of the saved to share the gospel, to share the word of God, there's also emphasis on the role of the unsaved to receive the word, to receive the gospel. As we've already seen, calling upon the name of the Lord has been discussed by the apostle there in verses 11, 12, and 13. Previous to that, in verse 10, Paul has emphasized believing, both calling and believing, emphasize man's role in receiving the gospel message. He needs to receive it when it's shared with him. The unsaved man must respond to the gospel by calling, but to call, he must first believe. But to believe, he must first hear. Look at your second question. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Okay, first he says, call on him. Then next, we see, believe in him. Call on him, believe in him. Acts 4, verse 12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby men can be saved. So the unsaved man's role is to hear, believe, call on the name of the Lord Jesus. In verses 5 through 8, Paul has anticipated that some of his readers are going to argue, well, they had not heard the message. Therefore, he says in verse 8 of this chapter, oh, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. So the unsaved man's role was to hear, believe, call, and having called on the name of the Lord, now as a saved man, he must share the message of salvation. That's what our author is emphasizing. Look at the third question. All right, how shall they hear without a preacher? So that which has been shared with them must now in turn be shared with others. I want you to think about this for a moment. How many of you in this room were not in any manner influenced by another person, whether it was directly or indirectly, prior to your salvation? I mean, you just were not influenced by any other person. Didn't all of us have some kind of contact, either directly or indirectly, someone giving us a Bible or leaving us a tract someplace where we picked it up, or coming to our home, knocking on our door and inviting us out to church, leaving us something to read? I mean, wasn't that your experience? Somebody directly or indirectly ministered unto you? I think most of us found that was our situation prior to our salvation. Man's role is to receive the gospel message and then regurgitate it unto others. And for those of you who believe the preaching of the gospel is only the responsibility of the preacher, I want you to do something for me. I want you to keep your marker here in Romans, but come back with me to the book of Luke. Luke 9 and Luke 10. Luke 9. Luke 9. Certainly we see, first of all, it was the church leader's responsibility. I mean, look who the Lord sent out. Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All right, I think we can all agree. Yeah, it was the apostles' responsibility. Yeah, it's the preacher's responsibility. And maybe we could even say it's the deacon's responsibility. For after all, let's take a look at Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. He's sending out the 70. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he sent them out to share the gospel. To share the gospel, but I want to show you something else. Jump back up with me to Luke 9, verse 57. All right, yes, it's the apostles' responsibility. It's the preacher and the deacon's responsibility. But maybe it's just a certain person's responsibility. Verse 57 says this, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. And Jesus said to him, oh, let the dead bury the dead, but thou go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. All who follow Jesus should be preaching the kingdom of God. All of us. Turn over with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And we have some of the reasons why God gave us various gifts. It's a twofold process. We have the responsibility of increasing the body and then edifying the body. Increasing it and then edifying it. For example, look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. What for what purpose? Well, for the perfecting of the saints. For what purpose? Well, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, how long are we to do this? Well, just till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and fullness of Christ. That's all. That's all we got to do it just until we come and perfect like Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to have that teaching. We need to be grounded so we're not deceived, as we talked about this morning about Satan and his role. But then he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him, into Jesus, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every one of us have a part in seeing the body increased and seeing the body come to maturity. Now, what does Paul say is the Lord's role? We see what our role is. We need to, having received the gospel, we now need to regurgitate the gospel. But let's take a note at the Lord's role here in conveying the message. Look at the fourth question in verse 15 as you turn back to Romans chapter 10. And how shall they preach except they be sent? The first four verses of chapter 10 all include some kind of reference to God or to Christ. While the world is ignorant of who Christ is, God Christ is, it's God Paul prays for Israel, that they might be saved. That's what he says here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. Prior to ministering unto others, we need to first seek divine direction from God. We need to be mindful. We can go out and preach until we're blue in the face. But if God has not ordained them to eternal life, they will not believe. But if he has ordained them to eternal life, they will believe. And we know that from Acts 13, verse 48. But I want to show you something while you keep your marker here, but turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. I want you to be mindful that we need to listen to God and sometimes not go. And then we need to listen to God and go. But it's about being sensitive to the teaching and direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm reading from Acts 16. We'll begin with verse 6. And now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. All right, so there's times we need to listen to God and not go. But hold on. Other times we need to listen to God and go. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision immediately, he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. There's nothing wrong with you. In fact, this should be our understanding. We need to go to the Lord in prayer, being with him in prayer, asking him daily for those divine encounters. Those encounters where God would have us by his direction to go. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, even when you and I sense the Holy Spirit is sending us, the fact that we experience persecution does not necessarily mean we didn't read the Holy Spirit right. Ooh, boy, I really missed that one. Because in this passage in Acts 16, the Spirit tells him, God tells him to go over to Macedonia. And it's all roses after that, right? Well, no. What happens to Paul? Well, he's thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. But that's where God wanted him to go. I'm just trying to tell you, yes, we need to be sensitive to this guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit when we're witnessing. But don't in your mind necessarily think, wow, I didn't read the Spirit this time because I'm suffering. Because there may well be times when he sends us out that we will experience suffering. And we'll see more of that as we go through our reading in Romans chapter 10. But there's times we need to go. How about Jonah? Beautiful illustration there, right? Times when God is telling us we ought to go. And he goes right in the opposite direction. But God's grace, you know, he changed his mind, didn't he? And God can encourage us to go and to witness, even to those that we don't want to go and to witness to, like the Ninevites. But here's what we need to remember. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What we need to keep in mind, and this is what Paul is trying to show us, okay, here's man's role in this witnessing program. Here's God's role in this. What we need to remember is that we are indeed co-laborers with God. Here's how he writes it, and Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, they are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Yeah, so it tells us don't be jealous. You know, Paul and Apollos, but just be mindful that, you know, you and I are to go out. Sometimes we are planting the seed. Sometimes we're watering the seed. Sometimes we're hoeing the seed. But we're being mindful that we are co-laborers with the Lord. So be sensitive, looking for divine encounters. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, where Paul, he's quoting from the Old Testament. And quoting from the Old Testament, we're looking at verse 15, part B. How beautiful, you with me? How beautiful, this is a quotation. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, what's Paul's practice? Paul's practice has been to use the Old Testament to verify what he's saying. And again, he's doing the same thing. Old Testament scriptures to verify the very words he just spoke. Isaiah 52, verse 7. There we're told that God was going to send messengers with good news that God was going to redeem Jerusalem and the Jews out of the captivity of the Babylonians. That's where he takes this from. Now, Paul is using this reference not to teach them that the Jews in Rome or in Jerusalem who were presently living under Rome's authority, they were going to be delivered from them. Rather, what he's saying here, he's using this phrase, the glad tidings of good things, to refer to the fact that through faith in Jesus Christ, they, Jews and Gentiles, were going to be delivered from the bondage of sin. What we're looking at here in these first few verses, then, is the conveyor of the message and involves man and God. God and man. Look at your purposes for this part. Knowing a person cannot call on whom they have not believed, and cannot believe unless they hear, and cannot hear unless one preaches the word, I purpose to share the word with those God sends me to. How about this purpose? Having heard about Jesus, and having believed in him, having believed in whom he is, and what he has done for me, I now call on him to save me from the judgment of my sins. If you've never done that, this is the time to do that. And then, thirdly, I purpose to encourage others to hear the message, Jesus saves, and to believe and to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. We read here, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Indeed, it could be said of those men who ran from the battlefield with the good news of the victory. How beautiful was the message that they carried. But may I say to you, when you and I are faithful in proclaiming the message God wants us to share with others, whether it is the gospel of peace, the aspect about being delivered, or the gospel of punishment, the aspect of destruction, God is going to cause our way to flourish. That's really the meaning of beautiful. A good text to look for, a secondary text of study, is Matthew chapter 10 to verify what I just said. But all right, the conveyor of the message. Let's take a look now at the contempt for the message. Whereas God will be blessed and we will be blessed by God as we faithfully obey and minister to those God wants us to minister to, that doesn't mean, as I previously said, that everybody is going to welcome the message or us as the messenger. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Not all, perhaps most of those we share the gospel with will not receive it, nor obey it. Now we know to obey the gospel is not only to hear it, but it's to heed it, to heed its glad tidings. Let me show you something I learned about glad tidings. I just wanted to find out how often that appeared in the Bible. Let me just show you something quick about glad tidings. Would it surprise you to know that not everybody receives glad tidings? Keep your marker here. Jump back with me to the book of Luke. Luke. We're going to look at a couple of passages here in Luke. Luke chapter 1. So I don't want you to be discouraged if not everybody receives your glad tidings, okay? In fact, we see most of the illustrations in the Bible, they don't receive the glad tidings. Here's an illustration. Luke 1, verse 19. We got some glad tidings. And the angel appeared unto him and said, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am set to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. He's coming to John. He's going to tell John, you're going to have a son. Whoa, huh? That's glad tidings. And what happens? Verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So John, he's got the glad tidings. You're going to have a son. Yeah, I know you're past age, but you're going to have a son. But he's made dumb. There's a consequence for not receiving the glad tidings that God wants to give to us. Watch this one. Look at Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 4. Because in Luke chapter 8, well, first of all, let me show you verse 1. Luke 8, verse 1. More glad tidings. Now, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Here comes Jesus, and he's preaching glad tidings. Glad tidings. How would the people respond to these glad tidings concerning the things of the kingdom of God? Well, he then tells this parable. It's a parable about the sower. He went out. Some fell on the hard ground. Okay, the devil came, took it away. Others came, and that fell on the ground. That was gone. When they were persecuted, other because of prosperity, that seed was gone, and some came up. But you read that parable, and it seems like, boy, most of the word that was sown, didn't bring forth much fruit. And it may not. And this is the Lord's preaching the kingdom. And even the Lord who preached it, there was not a lot of fruit. There was some, but not a lot. Only a small portion, which with a heart of faith would hear and keep the word of God. It says this, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Heart of faith. They heard and kept the word. All right, that was Jesus preaching. Let me show you something else. Good tidings. Let's take the Apostle Paul, Acts 13. Paul, he's going to preach the good tidings, okay? He's ministering to the Jews at Bethsaida. And in Acts 13, verse 32, we read these words. Verse 32, Acts 13. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Wow, he comes and he's preaching the good news. Good tidings, glad tidings. And how did they respond to it? Well, we can pick up the reading here in verse 44. And the next Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So we see that, how did the Jews respond to these glad tidings? They rejected it. So based on what we just read, you and I should not be shocked when we're sent of God with the message of God, a message of great hope, only to see that both our message and ourselves as the messengers are rejected. Don't think it a strange thing. Let's go back to our text in Romans chapter 10. In each of the cases that I just shared with you, what did they lack so that they did not receive the message of God? They lacked what? Faith. Notice Paul's proof text in verse 16. The proof text of what he's just said. This is from Isaiah 53, verse 1. Verse 16, he says, "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" In Isaiah 52, you looked at some of that, and we read some of the glad tidings, all right? Some of the glad tidings, how God would redeem Jerusalem and his people out of the hands of the Babylonians. Well, if we were to read on further in Isaiah chapter 53, we would see that the report speaks of the Redeemer who would be wounded for our transgressions and he would be bruised for our iniquities. So, why did they reject the prophet's words and the words of the apostles? Because they lacked faith. Why will they reject your words of God? Because they lack faith. Look at verse 17 here in our text. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're co-laborers, remember? Co-laborers with the Lord in enhancing the faith of others. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that faith is a gift from God. Here we learn that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You and I must use the word of God when sharing. Why? Because it's the instrument the Lord uses to give and then to grow faith. That's his tool. He uses the word to give faith. He uses the word to grow faith. So we can be co-laborers with him in enhancing the faith of others. Because if they ain't got faith, they're not going to get saved. It's not possible. On several occasions when I've been witnessing, trying to encourage someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have used as an excuse to talk to me about the faith of others. And I've had over the years several refer to the Aborigines of Australia and wanting to take the responsibility from them to believe and to call, to confess and believe off themselves and put it on others. They said, well, what about those little Aborigines in Africa or Australia that never heard the word? Trying to say, well, that's not fair. Well, you have to take a little time and take them to maybe the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and you can begin to show them, hold on, wait a minute. God has revealed himself by creation to all men. All men can know him. Creation. Instead of them worshiping the Creator, what do they worship? The things that he's created. Then you can show them, wait a minute, God's revealed himself through the commandments. Either that law that he wrote on the stones or the law that he wrote on that stony heart. But he has given them the commandments. And then thirdly, if you get over Romans 2, you show them it's on their conscience. Their conscience is going to accuse them or excuse them. So the natural man, all natural men, stand without excuse. They have all heard and understand that God is the creator. Paul here quotes from Psalm 19, verse 4. 19, we had Frank read verses 1 through 6. speaks of how God, through his creation, the heavens, the firmament, have declared or showed his handiwork. Talks about the voice, verse 3, their words, verse 4, referring to the heavens, referring to the firmament. It's declared the glory of God to all creation. Psalms 19, we didn't go on through there, but verses 7 through 14, that speaks of how God, through his law, the testimonies, the statutes, the commandments, gives wisdom, understands, and restrains men from sinning. That's what that psalm says. All men then, here's what I'm telling you, all men have both external and internal voices declaring to them the word of God. So none can say, I've never heard. I've never heard. Because that's what they're trying to declare here in verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. They have heard. They have no excuse. And that's why we see, neither could these Jews say, but I haven't heard. God has not extended his grace to me. I've not heard about God extending his grace to the Gentiles. They might even been upset about that. But here's what Paul does. He substantiates that God's grace has been extended not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Those who will believe. And what he does, he gives a testimony of Moses, represents the law, and then the testimony of Isaiah, who represents the prophets. So first the testimony of Moses. Look at verse 19. Here's the testimony of Moses concerning this. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. What's he talking about? Well, keep your marker here. Jump back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, that fourth book, chapter 32. Here's the song of Moses. They just crossed over. They've just been delivered. This is Moses' last song just before his death. And I want you to hear his testimony. And it's a testimony that what this chapter has been, Romans chapter 10 is by trying to tell us. Salvation has been extended not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Salvation is for those who will confess and believe on Jesus Christ. Wherefore, whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, whosoever may come, Jew, Gentile. But they're still wrestling with this thing about the Gentiles. But he's saying, wait a minute. God told you about this back in the Old Testament. The law declares this. The law of Moses. Here it is. Look at verse 16. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16 says this. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, meaning the Jews provoked God. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Abominations. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when God saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Speaking about the Gentiles. You've moved me to go out and even save the Gentiles. Now, because the Jews had received the word, provoked the Lord by the rejection of the word, the Lord here promises that he's going to provoke them by making those people who are not his people, his people. Now watch. Let's take a look at the second testimony. Now we got to go to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. Here comes the second testimony. This is coming now, not from the law, but from the prophets. This, too, is near the end of the prophet's life. We're at chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Listen to what he says now in these first three verses. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 and 3. He says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, Israel, which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificed in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remaineth among the graves, and on it goes. But here we see again, God would begin with a small remnant of Gentiles. They became proselytes, believing in Jehovah and his word. And you see that small remnant throughout the Old Testament. Now, some 1,500 years later, we see it, God really being provoked now to begin to draw in many Gentiles. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 21, 1,500 years later. Now the Lord is here ministering. And watch who he's ministering to. Matthew 21, look at verse 33. And the whole thing. In another parable, there was a certain household. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about. And he digged a winepress in it, and he built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen, they took his servants, they beat one, they killed the other, they stoned another. Again, he sent another servant, more than the first, more servants, and he did unto them likewise. Last, he sent unto them his son, saying, oh, they will reverence my son, talking about the Jews. But when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. When the Lord thereof the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in his eyes. Wherefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind to powder. He is talking that he's turning to another nation. He's turning to the Gentiles. One more reference quickly. Over to Acts. Acts 13. This is what he's saying. Okay, I turned to you Jews, and you rejected me. And we saw this before. Verse 44, Acts 13, 44. We already read this. The next Sabbath came the whole city. The Jews saw the multitudes. They were filled with envy. Verse 45. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So because of the rebellious nature of the Jews and their unwillingness to submit to the Word of God, God, with His Word, turned to the Gentiles. But look at this last verse here, verse 21. Back in Romans chapter 10. And he says, "But to Israel saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." God had stood with his arms stretched out to come to him by faith in Christ. But they showed contempt for him. But we have to understand, all show contempt for the Word of God when we fail to cheerfully and willingly submit to it. So you don't have to just be a Jew to reject his outstretched arm. You can be a Gentile likewise. He's referring to hearing and heeding the Word of God. Let's look at our purposes as we close today. I purpose not to show contempt for God and His Word. How do you do that? By failing to hear and heed. How about this purpose? I purpose to use the Word of God to increase my faith and the faith of others. Now, in thinking about that, look at the next part. You know, I personally am going to begin to read at least one chapter, both from the Old and New Testaments, each day. I mean, if faith comes by hearing, do you think it's a good idea that we hear? God talk to us every day? Now, that might be a small goal for some of you. But that might be a goal that some of you are not even reaching. Start with that goal. How about this purpose? Because the Word is nigh me, I purpose to stop using the excuse, I don't know what God wants me to do. Get into it. You'll know what He wants you to do. And then finally, because I sense God is standing with His arms stretched out, calling me to come unto Him, I purpose to repent of my disobedience and flee to His everlasting arms. And of course, that cry can be for both the unsaved and the saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent 10th chapter of Romans. We thank you, Lord, for this admonition to, along with God, to be faithfully, one, receiving the Word of God, and two, regurgitating the Word of God unto others. Lord, bless us as we receive it and regurgitate it. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.